Do you have letters behind your name that are not like the third I'm talking about, like a Bachelor of Science? Or do you have a PhD? Or do you have an MS and a BS and, you know, all these different titles behind your name? Do you have all those? Paul, I'm sure, had these. And he goes, I consider them rubbish. The contacts that he had inside of the Levites and the priesthood, he probably reveled in those at some point, but now he considers them rubbish. Anything that he had gained materially, he had considered them rubbish. When was the last time you walked home and looked at your house and said, rubbish, all of it? Or you looked at your toys and go, rubbish, all those things are just rubbish. Or your clothes, or your pots and pans and your stove and all your appliances and your fireplace and your widescreen TV, and you walk and you go, rubbish. Now you're going to go home today and go, rubbish. That's what you're going to do. You're going to walk in there and that's what you're going to call it. But do you actually consider it that? Do you consider that it's all trash? Your car, do you consider it trash? Well, it may be trash. That's another story. But do you consider it trash that all those things are actually worthless when it compares to gaining Christ? And this is what Paul is saying. I'm going to tell you that as we continue through this, what Paul has to say here is radical. I mean, this is like to the nth degree of being a Christian, what he ends up instructing us of what it is to truly follow Christ and be his disciple. As I go through this, some of you may say, I don't like what you're having to say. I want to just tell you, I'm the messenger. I'm just telling you what it says. If you have an issue with what I'm going to say about this, take it up with God. If you don't think it says that, then we can have a little theological discussion. We can sit down and we can go through the scripture if you would like. But the thing that Paul is asking us to do, the examples he's asking us to follow, are so radical, most people in the world would say, rubbish, I'm not going to follow that. That is absolutely worthless to me. But the foolish things of the world are simply that. They're foolish. And God uses those things that the world looks at and says, rubbish, and he goes, ah, that's exactly what I want you to think. So as we continue here, verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now I want you to take note here. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Now let me read that again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What is he really saying here? Let me read it again. I want you to know Christ, this is Paul's desire for the Philippian church, and the power of his resurrection. How do you know the power of his resurrection? What do you have to experience in order to experience the resurrection? I think I heard it. There's something you have to go through in order to experience the resurrection. Death. You have to go through death. And Paul's saying here, I want you to experience the power of his resurrection. How do you do that? You experience what he experienced. What did he experience? Death. Wait a second. Are you telling me I need to die? Yes. You need to die. Well, you mean physically? Well, yes, eventually, to experience the power of the resurrection. It's something that you look forward to as a benchmark, the day of your death. In order to experience the resurrection of Christ, you look forward to your death. How morbid is that? Would the world look at that and go, what are you talking about? You're looking forward to the day of your death? Are you crazy? Don't you want to live forever? Why would you be so consumed with the day of your death? Because that's when I experienced the powers of the resurrection, which is far better. And see, the world's going to go, you're nuts. I'm out of here. I'm going out the doors, getting out of this church. The pastor's crazy there. You ought to certify him and take him away. Paul is saying, I want you to experience the power of the resurrection by experiencing the death and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. What is that? We have a group here. We're all into suffering. We want you to join us. Would you like to come along? We're going to be shipwrecked, we're going to be beaten, left for dead, stoned, all of these things, experience trials and tribulations from the outside, from Satan, from the inside. You may even have a thorn in the flesh that you have to deal with. Carry this thing with you for the rest of your life. Do you want to come? The world would say, rubbish. I want nothing to do with that. And what Paul is saying here is radical. Everything that you hold dear, every accomplishment that you have ever made, you look at that and you say, rubbish, I don't want it. I'd rather share in suffering and actually experiencing death. You look at Paul, and most people are going to go, the man is crazy. He is certifiable. Why is he so obsessed with this idea of suffering and death? Because it is the power of God. It's what delivers us from this life. But we really don't want to embrace that. He even gets a little more radical here. There's no way to experience the power of his resurrection except going through this death. And the goal of Paul was to die to the flesh and die in the flesh. There's a difference there. First, die to the flesh. Are you going to die to the flesh in your barbecue today? I doubt that very seriously. Do you have to? I don't think so. You can experience all the tasty goodies that come off of that grill and savor the barbecue sauce as it laps down over your face and onto your shirt and, you know, just have a great time. That's wonderful. But when it comes to your walk with the Lord, are you willing to sacrifice everything of the flesh? Are you willing to go through a trial and focus on God in the midst of the trial and not get angry at others and consider it all joy when you experience these trials? Are you willing to go through that? Are you signing up for that? That's what Paul's saying. So dying to the flesh, mastering the flesh, and then dying in the flesh. He's looking forward to the day of his death. Now, we look forward to several days, right? We look forward to the day we graduate from high school, the day you graduate from college, if you go to college, the day that you get married, the day that you have children, the day that you reach 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, you're probably not looking forward to so much. 80, probably definitely not. Maybe so. 90, I don't think so. It's getting a little worse. And even 100, you're going, oh, they, you know, it gets a little more difficult, right? And so there's things you look forward to and things you don't look forward to. And Paul was looking forward with zeal to the day of his death. I don't know about you, but I don't look forward with zeal to the day of my death. I am at the point personally where I'm not concerned about it. If it happens, it happens. Praise the Lord. If I die in the next week, have a party. Have a huge potluck. Invite everybody. You know, put me up here in a little urn. You're, woohoo! I'll be right there with you. You know, in body, but not in spirit. But that's the way we're supposed to look at death. Now, is this in keeping with the teaching of Jesus? Well, it is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's saying that the world will tell you, go out and live life to the fullest. Paul is going out, go out and experience death to the fullest. Get rid of everything. Why are you trying to excel in this life? It means nothing. It will eventually cave in. You'll have nothing left, nothing to show for it. He's saying, sacrifice all in this life for the sake of Christ, and you will gain everything. You will gain position. You will gain, because Christ is going to say, come up and sit on my throne with me and rule and reign with me. You're going to gain that position. You're going to have power. You're going to be some type of ruler or authority, especially in the millennium. I don't know what goes on after that, what he's going to have in store for us. But also praise. Isn't that what we look for here? Power, position, and praise. We like all those things, right? You want a little power? What if you had $1 million? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I like that. That gives you some power, right? I can take a vacation now. I don't have to worry about it. Gives you a little power. Position, you want to be one in authority. You want to be the one calling the shots, right? You want to be the one to tell others what they're supposed to be doing. This happens in your household as well as at your places of employment, whether it's with your kids or whoever. I am the one in charge. The buck stops here. And also praise. You like people to come up and pat you on the back, right? And Paul says, all of those things, I count them as rubbish. And you'll get all of them if you die in this life and seek after the next. The Lord will turn to you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You'll receive the praise from God himself. You'll get that position and that power as well. We're not to lust after that. That's just a side benefit. And so Christ teaches this also in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? It means you deny yourself your fleshly pursuits. You pick up your cross. What's the idea of picking up a cross? You're going to die. You're picking up this cross and you're going to your death. In this way, it's a metaphorical setting. You're picking it up and you're taking your own life, your own identity, and you're burying it in Christ. And he's the one that's supposed to work through you. Let me give you an illustration of, I had to sit and think about it for a while, of how we're to look at this life. Paul has this crew, this group. He says, you want to come join us? This is what we're going to do. We're going to go through a slough that is 3 feet deep in water. Now, if ever you've been to a slough, you know how difficult it is to get through it. If you want to experience a slough, I'll tell you where you can go. You can go to the mouth of the San Diego River, enter from Dog Beach, and walk over towards the jetty on the Mission Bay side. Stand in the sand there, and don't let yourself go too deep, but start moving your feet back and forth. And go down to your knees and see if you can get out without falling over and trying to drag yourself out. Now imagine that being filled with water to about 3 feet. And you're going through this slough, this world that's all mucked up and it's hard to get through, and there are all these floating buoys in the way. And each buoy that you see is blocking the focal point, your goal that you're reaching for. And every time you reach out for a buoy to move it to the side because it's directly in your way, it is covered with things that sting and poison and rip flesh. And whenever you push it out of the way, it sticks to you a little bit, and then you walk away and it comes back and hits you in the head. And every time you move one of these things, you push it out of the way, you're going for this goal, and these things keep on smacking against you. Now, what would those things be? You could say, well, I'm looking at these obstacles, and you could say, well, I'm going to reject the seeking of wealth for the sake of wealth. There's wealth in front of you. You see it. It does it not say in Scripture that it is harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle? Person who has lots of riches, it's very difficult for them to get into heaven. You grab onto these things and the pursuit of wealth. We all want some type of wealth, right? And so you pursue it to one degree or another. But what if you say, well, I'm not going to pursue that wealth, and you grab it and it's kind of painful. You're going to do without. You throw it to the side. Later on, it comes smacks you upside the head and it hurts and it rips flesh and it kind of stings you and poisons you a little bit. And you got past that one. Well, what if you said, well, I'm going to reject the seeking of comfort for the sake of comfort? Don't we do that? We try to build up a nice little bundle of comfort for ourselves so that we can retire comfortably. And more power to you if you can do that. Did Paul do that? He didn't do that. He said, I'm going to continue to work for Christ. And he grabbed that buoy of comfort that stings and rips flesh and pulled it to the side. Well, what about the next one? I'm going to reject the seeking of pleasure for the sake of pleasure. Don't we like pleasure? I like pleasure. I like going to Aruba, sitting on the sand, looking at the palm trees blowing in the breeze, the aqua blue water, the, you know, the nice little Pepsi on the beach. Oh, yeah, it's wonderful. It's just, oh, it's perfect environment. It brings me pleasure to do that. Where was Paul? In jail, shackled up. Oh, yeah, I'm doing this for Christ. Would you like to join me? No, I'd rather be in Aruba. I'd rather be on the beach over there. Well, what about the next one? I'm going to reject the seeking of success for the sake of success. What good does it do to you to be successful? You're going to lose it all. Look at Howard Hughes. He doesn't have anything now. It's all been given to somebody else. And what did it profit him for eternity? Absolutely nothing. Now, am I saying that you're not to seek after wealth, comfort, pleasure, or success? No. Go ahead as the Lord makes it a byproduct in your life. It's fine. He's given us some comfort. You have been born in this country. How blessed you are on the 4th of July. I hope you remember it as you do your barbecuing. Most of the world, and I have to remember it too. I'm not saying this in a condemnatory way. I'm saying it as we need to realize as a people, we have it better than 95% of the world. The world is suffering in squalor and filth, and people are dying just because of the conditions that they live in, and we have it so good, and we don't even give thought to that. And Paul is saying, that's the person I'm going to. When I was up at the pastor's conference, they were talking about evangelism and what to do. And one of the guys was really inspiring to me. He said, you know, how far do you want to go in evangelism? How far do you want to actually reach out? How far are you willing to pursue God in the effort to get people saved and get them discipled? And what he did was he went to the local police department and he wanted to talk to somebody in charge and he said, you know, I want to be a chaplain for you guys. Which a pastor walks into a police department and says he wants to be a chaplain. You go, well, who are you? Well, he said, I want to be a chaplain for you guys. And you know those death notices that you guys are supposed to give out to people? That you have to send an officer to a house and tell somebody that a loved one has died? He goes, I want to be that guy. I listen to that and I go, whoa, that guy, he's in it. He's in it for the whole measure. Go to the police station and say, I want to be the guy to deliver the death notices to the families that are going to need to be comforted. I want to be that guy. And they said, where do you want to sign? And they put him down, they gave him a badge, say, you are a chaplain. Because it's such a difficult thing to do. And see, this is what Paul is talking about, the radicalized Christian life, getting out there, and you're going to suffer as a result, but you take it willingly and even with joy, and you don't lose your focus. Now, is this suffering in vain? It is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, if it is in vain, if Paul is calling us to do this, we are to be pitied if the resurrection is not true. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitied than all men. So he's saying, if you adopt this radicalized life, everything that it has to offer, and you put it to the side, that is not your focus of what you're looking at. Some people, their focus, they go to college, success, that is my focus. They focus on success, or they focus on wealth. How much am I going to make a year? Put all that to the side, follow Christ, and if that happens as a byproduct, wonderful. Use it to the maximum extent that you can. But he's calling us to this radicalized life. If there is no resurrection, as some would say, that you just die, what's the point of living a Christian life? Even Paul says it's rubbish, following that direction. Now, how do you do this? It's not easy. You ever tried to deny your flesh? I bet you did that this morning, right? Maybe you did it yesterday. You're certainly going to do it today to some degree, and tomorrow and the next week. You've got to do this, but how do you do this? The mind that you have has to be the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Scripture tells us that. How do you get that mind? How do you transform it? By being in the Word, by being in study, by applying yourself. Notice, ask yourself this question. Now, I don't know who is here from one Sunday to the next. I don't know. Sometimes I see people, sometimes I don't. Even when I'm standing up here and I look at you eye to eye, I don't know what your attendance has been like. Papa Joe came in here today and he goes, I'm late. Sorry. I said, it's been duly noted and I'm putting a little mark by your name. You know, you're late. But are there times where you say, I'm not going to church today. I'm not going to go to Bible study today. And you really don't have a good reason. You may think you have a good reason. Now, for instance, providing for your family. That's a good reason. You have to go out and you work. You can't be here. Okay, I understand. That's a good reason. But if you go, no, I'm going to watch it on television. What do you think Christ would think about that? Are you sick? No, I'm just going to watch it on television. What were the four things that the disciples were to give themselves to? Prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine. One of those is fellowship. You have fellowship with the TV? You probably talk to the TV all the time. Does the TV respond back to you personally? Probably not. It doesn't do that. So why do you meet together? And Scripture says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, does this shoe fit you? If it does, you say, well, I don't like where you're going with this, Pastor. But look, I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. You can get angry at me all you want. It's my job to help you to become a disciple that Christ has called you to be and to die to the flesh and to put those things that you're pursuing in the world to the side and keep your focal point on Him. Now, this is called preaching. This isn't just teaching. Christ calls us to preach and to teach. He calls us to this radicalized life. Do I like it? No, I don't like it because it calls me to account. It tells me that I have to do this and I have to walk in this way if I want to be successful and obtaining to the power of the resurrection of Christ. So the person that says, no, I'm not going to church today. Why? Well, because, you know, I got things to do. I got to clip my fingernails and, you know, I have to do a few things around the house. Put that to the side. Don't you know that Christ is able to give you the strength and endurance and the time to accomplish all of those things? You see, the things that we deem important are really not important if we are self-focused. If we are Christ-focused, we know exactly what is important. Look at Paul, how he sacrificed his entire life, even to the point of death. And I read you a list of all the martyrs, all the disciples, all the apostles, and how they died. And we just go from day to day going, yep, da-dup, I'm going to add church to my week, and I'm also going to go do whatever. You fill in the blank. I don't want to be too specific because you would say, well, you're pointing out me. Like I said, if the shoe fits. It fits with me in several of these areas, and I have to reexamine myself. Am I really doing what Christ asked me to do? Am I being radicalized like Paul? I look at Paul, I go, whoa, he is like on the edge. Now, has Paul accomplished all this that he's preaching? You know, a preacher, whenever he gives you information, he always has to preach above himself. If a preacher uses himself as the good example, and I've said that before, I'm not the good example, and maybe I'll give an example of myself, but I'm not the good example. It is Christ who is the good example, and Paul, as he followed Christ, that was a good example, but had he accomplished everything that he was preaching at this point? No. In verse 12 it says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he's talking about perfection. He goes, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet, but this is still the goal. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet of having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes we get hung up on our past. We look at our past and say, that's why I can't do the things that I'm supposed to do. It's because of him or because of her or the circumstances I went through. It's been too difficult for me. You just don't understand. Christ says, forget what is behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is pressing forward to that mark. Being obedient in every single way that we can. He also expands this a little bit in Romans chapter 7. I'll just read this to you. Verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I grieve that the law is good, and it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. You ever hear somebody say, I'm a good person? Are you a good person? Scripture says, no, you're not. I know that can be devastating to some people, but Scripture says, you are bad. You are bad to the point that you need to be judged and done away with. But Christ comes along and says, but I love you anyway, and I want to bring you into the fold. And Paul is lamenting this fact that the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. He imagine, now I don't believe that Paul had schizophrenia, but I do believe that he was struggling. He would start to do something, a sin. And he'd go, no, I don't want to do this. Oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm doing it. And he'd be in the middle of the sin, and he'd walk away and go, oh, what did I just do? It's stupid. You know, he's walking away, condemning himself. How did I do it? I'm never going to do that again. Oh, here I go again. I'm sinning again. And he goes, oh, stupid. And he walks away. You ask for forgiveness. You go, Jesus, forgive me. I know that your mercy covers me. I'm so sorry. Then I went in this direction. And Paul is talking about that here. He goes on to say, so I find this law at work that what I want to do, or when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Exclamation point. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You see how he felt? Now that's the walk with Christ. We know we fall into sin and we go, oh, stupid. You know, we're not supposed to say that around my household for the sake of our kids, but I'm going to tell you, stupid. You know, we go and we act stupidly out there and we fall into this sin. You ask God to forgive you. He forgives you. And that's what the grace of God is all about. And so we're going to end it here, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So he's saying, look, for those of you that I'm writing to, the church in Philippi, that's what Paul is saying. If you have another view of the way things are supposed to be, I'm confident if you turn to God and you ask him, he'll make that clear to you as well. The view that you have, he's basically saying, is wrong, and you need to adopt this particular view if it's contrary to the one that I just taught you. So this idea of looking forward to the day of your death, this idea of dying to the flesh, and you know what those are. I would never bring a finger of condemnation pointing your way, because whenever you do that, there are three fingers pointing back at me. I am three times as guilty because I may know a little bit more of the scriptures, and every time I know that I'm doing something wrong. Like, for instance, I'm driving here this morning, I'm drinking a cup of coffee and I'm thinking about some illustrations that I have, and there was one that I was thinking about, well, maybe I might use that one in the future, and it was something that somebody did that was really some bad behavior, and immediately it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And I thought, okay, yeah. And I had to meditate on that one all the way down to Las Coches. I'm going, I don't want to talk about that. That's just not good. And my flesh has to conform to the will of Christ. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to become part of Paul's group and say, I'm going to give myself wholly with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength to the Lord? Not that I'm asking you to sign up for anything in particular. I can't make you sign up. I can't make you be obedient. I don't know that I would want to. It's God that has to do it. I want to encourage you this morning that even though Paul was in prison, and these are some pretty tough words for the Philippian church that he loves dearly, he's telling them to look forward to the day of their death, because that's when you experience the power of the resurrection. If there's something in your life that's keeping you from that, keep your focal point, Jesus Christ. Don't put these circumstances in the way, whether it's the suffering you go through, the pursuit of worldly wealth, success, position, power, praise, any of those things. Keep those off to the side. Now, what we're going to do this morning is, those of you who have accepted Christ, you understand what this is. You understand this idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some in here who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. You've never really committed your life. How do you do that? You say, Jesus, I want to participate in the sufferings that you have for us. I want to experience the power of your resurrection. I want to sign up for that group and be used in this life to affect all of eternity. If you want to do that, all you have to do is turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, please save me from my sins. I don't have to lead you in a prayer. You can just say that even as I'm talking. Jesus, please save me from my sins. Jesus, please usher me into your kingdom. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, that you saved me by grace. That's all that it takes. When we do that, when we make that step, then we are to fall into obedience. Obedience that he watches over and we assist in as fellow believers. I want to encourage you to love and good deeds. But one of the things that we do is we recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that enables us to live with the Father and with him forever, because otherwise we'd be separated by our sins. The sacrifice of Jesus was the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that was required for our forgiveness of sins. We remember that by taking of the cup and the bread. We're going to pass out this cup and this bread, and I want you to hold on to it. We're going to remember the covenant of blood that we are under. We are called to be these suffering servants, just like Jesus Christ was. And we want to recognize our induction and Christ's sacrifice getting us into the body of Christ because of what he did. You know, that's how we get there. So that's what we're going to do. What's going to happen is the men are going to come up and they're going to pass this out. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to play a song. If during that song you feel you need to confess anything to Christ, saying, Jesus, I haven't been sold out for you, and I want to be. If you can pray that prayer, pray it. Just say, use me, Lord. Use me to the fullest extent. Of those who produce 30, 60, and 100 times, you ask them. Say, Lord, I want to be a 100-fold producer. If you do, you're praying according to God's will, and he promises to answer it. So at this time, the men are going to come forward. They're going to grab the cup and the bread. They're going to pass it out. I'd like you to hold on to it. And as we're singing this song, again, if you need to be in an attitude of prayer, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins or just make a commitment, kind of restore things, then do that at this time.